All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. I want to start reading in verse 17 because I need to explain the context before I get to verse 20, which will be my text verse tonight. All right, so look please at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now here's my text verse. I want you to pay close attention now to what is said. He goes in verse 20, "And how I kept back," what's the next word?
"Nothing,
nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, I want to speak to you tonight from verse 20, and I'm going to entitle the message tonight, Paul's Advice on Christian Service. Paul's Advice on Christian Service. I heard a couple of the ladies Thursday night at Soul Winning Supper, and they said, one of them said, we went out door to door. And that just blessed my heart. I sat there and I thought, wow, that's awesome. You know, because I knew what I was preaching on. I already had the message ready, and I knew what I was preaching on. And I thought, well, it's good to know that we're still doing it today, just like they were doing it back in the book of Acts. Just going door to door and talking to folks about the Lord. All right, let's pray. I want to speak to you tonight on Paul's advice on the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this opportunity we have to open your eternal word. And Father, I pray you'll bless tonight in a great way. As best as I know how, I want to surrender myself to you and just ask that you would use me tonight to be an encouragement and to help those that are saved and who are in service for you, doing soul winning work, doing teaching in Sunday school, or just a bus captain or a bus driver, just whatever they're doing. Father, help us to apply the principles that the Apostle Paul speaks of here. And I ask you to fill me with your spirit and help me tonight. I need your help. And so, Father, bless. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I start, Kevin, how long have you been in West Virginia now?
11 years.
All right. So so did you notice when he started speaking to us, he said y'all about four times? Did you notice that? I noticed that. You, all y'all? Yeah, that's plural, all y'all. Yeah, y'all is singular. All y'all is plural. Okay, remember that in the future. They'll understand more what you're saying when you say that. So he had to come over here for speech therapy this weekend. So we understand that too. But anyway, so good to see you guys. It is indeed. All right, let me get back to the message here. Many, many times in the book of Acts, we are given insight into the heart and the personality of these men that God used in those early days of the New Testament church. And in this chapter, we see one of those examples, and it is very clearly spelled out for us. We are given the privilege of seeing the heart of the Apostle Paul. I think this chapter is just filled with the heart of the apostle, and probably in one of the hardest things that the Apostle Paul ever had to do is mentioned here in these few verses that I read for you this evening. He has been in the city of Ephesus for 3 years, and he has preached and taught and given and sacrificed and done without and been abused and been mocked and been hated and scorned, you name it. It has come his way. And now it's time for him to move on. He wants to go back to Jerusalem, feeling the Lord leading him to go back to the city of Jerusalem. And so it's time for him to move. So he goes down to the little port city of Miletus, which is just a few miles south of the city of Ephesus, right on the coast. And the elders from the church at Ephesus came to meet with him before he left to go to Jerusalem. And of course, as they met with him, it became obvious, it became clear that this would probably be the last time on this earth that they would ever see the man who had tirelessly given every waking moment for the last 3 years to their spiritual well-being. Now, earlier in the chapter, and I want you to notice in verse 20, I am preaching from 2020. You see that? What is 2020? Well, they say that's perfect vision. All right, and so what does 2020 say? Well, it says that I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's what verse 20 is. That is Paul's vision for how to start a church and then how to watch it thrive. You know, the Apostle Paul said here that he kept back nothing that was profitable to them. Nothing that was profitable. All right, now, he said, I went from house to house. Now, go back to the second chapter in Acts for just a moment. Go back to the second chapter and notice a verse with me, please. Look at verse 42 of the second chapter, verse 42. And here, on the day of Pentecost and subsequently following Pentecost, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, look please at verse 46. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what do we see here now, many years later, with the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Well, we see Paul basically doing this exact same thing that the original apostles did in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost. So in verse 26 of Acts 20. Look at verse 26. He said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Folks, that is an amazing statement. Absolutely amazing. In other words, Paul was saying that there was not a person that he met in Ephesus, not a one, no one that he came into contact with or who heard him preach, no one where he failed to share the gospel with them and offer them the opportunity to trust the Lord as their Savior. And so now he is departing to go to Jerusalem. These men will see him no more. They will see him no more in this life. And I think to Paul and to these elders from Ephesus, I think that this was a very difficult time for him. He has served these people. He has preached to these people. He probably led most of them to Christ and discipled them. And so now he stands before them, and Paul, who had a pastor's heart of love for the people that he discipled and preached to, probably stood there with tears in his eyes, brokenhearted as he can be, knowing himself that this would be the last time on this earth that he would ever see them again. Man, you can imagine his heart was broken. And now he's going to Jerusalem. Now he is leaving. And in verse 35 of this chapter, look at verse 35. He continues and he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wow, what a powerful statement that is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul gives these men from Ephesus, these church leaders, these pastors from the city of Ephesus, some godly advice on serving the Lord. There's a few things now that I want you to see from these verses this evening that I think were not only good advice for the Ephesian people, but they are also good advice for all of us here as we serve the Lord in Westminster. Now, let me show you a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice we see the learning from We see the learning from service. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to notice here, go back to verse 20 again. He said in the middle of the verse, he said, but have showed you. You know, I like to think that the Apostle Paul took men under his wing and trained them. I would like to think that he did what we do here, and that is trained people how to win another person to Christ so that they have the confidence and the sureness to be able to talk to somebody without getting tripped up. I mean, I just think that Paul probably just devoted his whole life to help and encourage and train godly leaders who could and who would carry on after he was gone. So what did he show these folks? Well, let's just look at a couple of verses here. Go back to chapter 19 for a moment. Go back to chapter 19 and verse 8. The Bible says that he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, that means that every day he went to the synagogue and boldly preached and taught Christ. Notice it says disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what did Paul do? Well, he went into the synagogue where the Jews would meet and where they would pray and listen to the Torah readings and where the rabbis would teach the law. And we're told in this 8th verse that for 3 months he taught them the way of Christ and no doubt persuaded folks to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, you say, well, how in the world did he get access to the synagogue? I mean, how did he do that? Well, I'll tell you how he did it. He was a Pharisee. Remember that? Paul was a Pharisee. So when he came in to the city of Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, probably the main synagogue, and just walked in and introduced himself as Paul, a Pharisee. And I don't know if you remember, but being a Pharisee is that gives you clout and credibility back in Bible times. But Paul was a very high-ranking Pharisee. So when he went into the synagogue, the rabbi in that synagogue would freely and gladly welcome him to speak. But Paul, if you'll remember, had some pretty good credentials. Remember that? I mean, he said in Philippians 3, verse 4 and 5, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Well, why, Paul? Why do you say that? Well, he said, circumcised the 8th day, like all good Jews. He said, of the stock of Israel. He said, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he said, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, you know what that means? That means that Paul says that he could trace his lineage back for decades, for centuries. And he's a Jew on both his mother's side and his father's side. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he was Jewish on both sides of his parents. And he said then, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, folks, that gives you quite a bit of clout back in Bible times. And so Paul was not afraid to use those credentials in order to open doors of service. And no doubt these credentials helped him get the platform of the synagogues so that he could sit and preach and teach and compare Scripture with Scripture and reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said about the Apostle Paul here, he said about this matter, he said he gave the Ephesians plenty of spiritual lumber to build a good house of Christian conduct. That caught my attention. He gave the Ephesians plenty of spiritual lumber to build a good house of Christian conduct. You see, folks, our service is to give instruction and guidance and spiritual strength. We have Sunday school around here, and we ask some of you to take a class. We have the Wednesday night clubs up on the hill, the Master's Club. And then we have the youth department and the bus ministry and all the things that where you have the opportunity to serve the Lord. So do you realize that you're not just occupying a space? I mean, there's more to it than what some people might think. We are asking you to to help and instruct these children. We are asking you to encourage them and to guide them in the truth. And we're asking you to teach them a foundation of Bible truth so that when they grow up, they have that as a foundation in their lives. Folks, I can't tell you how many people through the years, now in their 20s, in their 30s, and some even in their 40s, who have stopped me out in the community and have said, "Are you Pastor Norris?" And I said, "Yes, I am." They said, "Well, I rode your bus for the first 18 years of my life." I said, "Well, why did you quit?" "Well, I got married." I said, "Where are you going to church now?" "Well, I went away to college, and then I got my degree, and I come back, and now I'm not going anywhere, but I know I need to go." And I say to him, "Well, come back. Come back." And then here's what I leave them with. I'm going to pray that the Lord gets a hold of your heart. You know you ought to be in church. And I'm going to pray the Lord gets a hold of your heart and you start coming back to church. And this one gal said, I know I need to. And if I do, I'm going to bring my whole family with me." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's what you ought to do right there. Bring them all. Bring them all. Everybody needs to be in the house of God." And let me tell you something, Christian, you are foundational in getting that truth and getting the Word of God in the hearts and minds of these children that you stand in front of on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. So realize the importance that God has entrusted you with. We have all heard these preachers who can ramble on forever and not say anything. You know, we've all heard that. They say nothing. They teach nothing. They inspire nothing. And seemingly drone on with sound and fury, signifying nothing. But notice what Paul says in verse 27. Notice this one. He said, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." And you'll notice here that the whole city was filled with confusion. Well, you know, when the truth is being taught, you can be assured that the devil is going to counter that truth with every weapon in his arsenal. But you and I know the difference. We know the truth, and we stand up and don't compromise on what we know to be the truth of God. All right, let's go back to verse 25 again. He said in chapter 20, he said, "And now, behold, I know that ye all." So there you go, Kevin. Paul was from West Virginia too. "Because I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." And then he said, "But I'm pure of the blood of all men." Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Wow. Wow. In other words, he is not going to let a bunch of backslidden Christians tell him how he ought to preach. Amen. He's going to stand up and declare the whole counsel of God. And when you have declared all the counsel of God, you can say, like he did in verse 20, "I have shown you all things." You know, too many churches today are neglecting the instruction aspect of preaching the Word of God. And I suppose the reason is because there are way too many people in the pews who are not interested in learning spiritual things. If that is the case, a learning ministry will not be appreciated by them. And it's remarkable to me how much church has changed in the past 20 years or so. Most churches today, I don't know if you realize this, I suppose you do, but most churches today do not have a Sunday night service anymore. They don't have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study any longer. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church that before the Lord Jesus returns at the rapture, he said there will be a falling away first. That word is one Greek word that we're all familiar with. It's the word apostasy. And there is a lot of falling away today, even among independent Baptist churches. We are seeing it everywhere we look. Dr. Smith and I were talking the other day about the condition that fundamentalism is in. And I asked him, do you have a lot of meetings lined up? And he said, not near as many as I used to. And I said, really? He said, yep, not near as many as I used to. And I said, well, what do you think is the problem? And he said, well, I can tell you what the problem is. They don't want me to hear their music. They don't want me to see what kind of Bible everybody in the pews carrying. Mm-hmm. That's where we are, folks. You see, there's too many preachers worried about what the people in the pews have to say about the way the church ought to be run. I mean, churches that were once soul-winning churches, churches that once ran buses in order to reach children and teenagers, churches that stood for the truth, churches that had their doors open and for folks to attend on Sunday night and Wednesday night and learn their Bible and grow. And there is no doubt one of the greatest challenges any preacher starting his pastoral career today is the challenge of following what God wants and not what men want. Amen. Greatest challenge they have to face. Yep. Paul's point to these men was this. He said, you guys do what God wants you to do. Second thing I want you to see. Secondly, we see the laboring in service. The laboring in service. All right? Let's go back to chapter 20 again. And I want you to notice, let's see, go over to verse 35. He said, I have showed you all things. Then he said, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You know, serving the Lord takes work. You know, if we don't work hard at it, then we're not going to get the job done. You can't get your Sunday school lesson and Saturday night at 11, and then say, oh, I got to go over my lesson. No, you better not do that, because you got to prepare. You got to work at it. Labor. Give yourself through the week. Give yourself through the week. If you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to be willing to roll up your sleeves and dive in. You have that class of children or teenagers, you'll soon find yourself frustrated because it seems like that you're just up there talking and not making an impact at all upon their lives. You'll be in the middle of the lesson and you'll feel like, wow, something is missing here. Well, have you labored in your preparation? Have you toiled over that lesson? Have you prayed over that lesson? Have you prayed for those children or teenagers that are sitting before you? I have a wooden plaque in my office on one of the bookshelves that one of my church members down in West Virginia made for me. And I sit at my desk, my monitor, that little television thing that they put on my desk. You can't watch TV on it, but it's a television set. It's big as a television set. And right over top of that television set, I have put that sign. So every time I look at the monitor, I can look over and see that sign, and it reminds me. And here's what it says. It says, pray for power. Pray for power. If we're not praying for power, then we're going to find ourselves in a whole heap of mess. And, every day I'm sitting there working on a Wednesday night message or a Sunday morning message or a Sunday night message, and I look over that monitor, and there it is, pray for power. Folks, if we don't have the power of God upon what we're doing, it's all sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And every man of God worth his salt knows the pay is not equal to the amount of labor that is involved each week. Each week. And certainly, the Apostle Paul, for three years, look at verse 31 again. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I think Paul was serious about it, don't you? Just look at his statements about his efforts. Go back to verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. There it is again. Many tears. Look at verse 20 again. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Man, what a wonderful, wonderful, blessed example was the Apostle Paul. You say, wow, I sure wish I had the results that Paul had. Well, maybe if we labor like Paul labored, we just might. Amen. Amen. Number three, got to hurry here. Number three, we see the laws for service. Again, look at verse 35. The laws for service. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, he talks about how we might support the weak. Support the weak. And then remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here are two basic, simple, little principles for service that the Apostle Paul reminds them of, and it's recorded for our benefit, thus he reminds us. First, Paul gives them the supporting law. You say, well, what is that, Pastor? Well, look at it. He tells the church if they want to serve properly, they need to support the weak. Believers are to help and assist those who are genuinely needy. Now realize that this type of ministry today is something that is just almost unheard of. You want to know why? Because today, the church has paid preachers, paid pastors. And since we pay those rascals, let them do it. That's right. Isn't it interesting in Acts 2 or in Acts 6 when they decided they needed some help? And I think it's really interesting when they sought help because the church had gotten too big. The apostles couldn't handle everything. Some of the things slipped through the cracks. And so they said, let's get some help here. So they went out and got some help. Now everybody calls them deacons, but the Bible doesn't call them deacons. Just calls them servants. All right? Servants. And you look at the list of men that they chose, every one of them was a soul-winning preacher of the Word of God. Every one of them. They were all preachers. And so, I just think that's amazing. I just think that's amazing. But what has happened through the years is the state came along and they said, well, now you have to have trustees and you have to have so many trustees that sign for this and sign for that, sign for this. And the next thing you know, you got a bunch of men that God never called to preach or to be a pastor who think they know more than the pastors know. And that's why there are so many independent Baptist churches in America today. You go down south and there's First Baptist on that corner, Second Baptist on that corner. The We Hate You Baptist is over here. And they hate these two. And then the We'll Never Fellowship With You Baptist, they're on this corner. And never shall the twain meet. I mean, they despise one another. In the name of the Lord, of course. But they despise one another. Now, you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. That is exactly what goes on all over the South. You go down there, there's a church on every corner. And I'll guarantee you that most of them are splits off of another church within a mile of where they're located. That's right. Am I telling the truth there, preacher? You've been down there, haven't you? My goodness, it's unreal. So Paul says, hey, folks, remember those that are genuinely needy. And so the thinking among many Christians today is, well, let the government help folks. I mean, we pay our tax dollars. Let the government help the needy. And so nothing else needs to be done. We just wash our hands of it because we throw them over to the government. And we have all seen people who are needy who simply refuse to work. Now, if you can't work, that's another story. But if you refuse to work, if you're just lazy, then you know, go pick you some greens along the highway and cook those up and eat them. But if you're lazy, shame on you. I mean, if you won't work, then you shouldn't eat. And there's jobs everywhere. Jobs everywhere. Churches have been scammed by so many needy, quote unquote. And some of these people would deceive their own mother if they saw that there was money to be gotten. We have them call here all week long. Could you pay our electric bill? Could you help us? We're staying over here at the Boston Inn, and could you pay our motel bill? Could you get some gas for our car? My mother's dying in Hagerstown. How many times have you heard that one, Donna? Dozens and dozens of times. There's an awful lot of mothers live in Hagerstown, and bless their hearts, they're all dying. They're all dying. It's so sad. And it just keeps going on. I mean, it never stops. I'm all for helping folks, but listen, if we gave one person money, cash, we would have a line before the day was over from our back door all the way out to Winters Mill High School. Guarantee it. Word would spread, hey, open doors, handing out money. And everybody and his dog would be out there wanting money. But, you know, sad part, point is, folks, there's a lot of folks everywhere that are needy. So how do you think Paul helped the needy? How do you think he did it? Well, I'll tell you how he did it. He helped the needy by introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing them into and under the authority of the local church. People do not want to, nor even can they provide the needy with a living. But maybe the church can help you with helping you find a job. I mean, we do know a lot of people. Maybe the church can provide you some groceries and tide you over for a few days. Or maybe some church member might be able to offer you a job that would help you meet your needs and feed your family. But folks, without a doubt, the best thing one person can do for someone else is to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let the Lord change them. Let the Lord set them on the right path. That'll do more for an individual than anything I know. I've seen that happen many, many times. Secondly, not only did Paul give them a supporting law, but secondly, Paul gave them the satisfying law. The satisfying law. He reminds them what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed is the same word that's used in the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over and over. And we would generally understand the word blessed as happy. Happy. You'll be more happy giving than receiving. You remember when your kids were small, like 5, 6, and Christmas Day rolled around? Huh? Who was the most happy, you or your kids? You were. Why were you so happy? Because you were giving, that's why. You were giving. I tell you, one of the sweetest things in the world is for a need to come along. And I come up here and say, folks, we have a special need, and I'd like for us to take care of that need. I remember back that night when Brother Rossi was still in evangelism, and he was sick. Oh my goodness! All week long, he was just as sick as he could be. And I asked him on Monday when we went to lunch. I said, brother, what in the world is going on with your health? And he said, is it obvious? I said, yeah, it's obvious. What's wrong with you? And that was when he was suffering from hepatitis. from drug use back in his teenage years. And he asked us to pray. He asked our church to pray, and we did, and other churches across the country. And you know, God healed him of that. He did. He healed him. But he told me, he said, Pastor, the treatment is really expensive. I said, is it really? He said, yeah. And so I was sitting back here on Wednesday night listening to him preach. And the Lord laid on my heart, asked the folks to take up an offering. So I did. Our church gave Lou Rossi that night $16,000. You want to know what that cost? That treatment cost? You want to know what that cost? $16,000. When I handed him that check, he said, what's this? And I said, that's the check that we took up a little while ago. You counted it already? And I said, yeah, I told him to count it so I could give it to you before you leave. I said, open it up. Man, he ripped that envelope up. He looked down and saw that. Right back there where Joe is, he fell to his knees. And he grabbed me around my knees and just wept like a baby. You talk about making somebody happy. I was happy. Thank God for giving. Thank God. You want to be happy? Give. It's better to give than to receive. And we live in a world today when everybody wants their handout. Everybody's got their handout. They're looking for a handout. And folks, few folks know the delights of giving without getting back. Few folks know that. Although not around here. You folks are some of the most giving people that I've ever seen in my life. And I thank God for that. But this truth is ingrained throughout all the scripture. Give, give, give. It really does bring a lost person more satisfaction to know that there's somebody who loves them and who cares and is not just doling out money for them. But you're giving them something that will last for eternity and change them in here. And that's what's needed. That's what's needed. A changed heart. And Paul did everything he could to make sure that's what he gave. This is how Paul served the Lord. He gave and he gave and he gave. He gave of his time. He gave of his love. He gave of his heart. He gave of his compassion. And now look at verse 37 and 38. Here is his reward. Look at verse 37 and 38. It says, and they all what? Wept sore. Wept sore. Oh my, they were broken. They wept and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. That was his reward. A thankful people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this. Give us understanding of what we have heard tonight. Help us to use it and to apply it to our own hearts. Father, help us to look for some area to serve this week. Some way to help somebody who is having trouble. Somebody that has needs. I'm not just talking about financial assistance, but Father, just to have an ear that will listen, just to have a pat on the back and an encouragement to make it another day. Just maybe a card in the mail that is reminding someone of the fact that they're being prayed for. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us speak to our hearts and show us what we can do to make a difference. The Apostle Paul gave his all for 3 years straight to these people. And, Father, I ask you to help us to give our all. What a difference that would make. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.